Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we continue going verse by verse through the book of Psalms. We come today to Psalm 68. We pick up our study in verse 1. We'll go through this entire psalm and probably a few verses into Psalm 69 as well. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Psalm 68, and we will begin right after we pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 68, beginning in verse 1, the writer says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him." Hating God, what a terrible thing. Why would anybody hate God? I know people do, though. People blame God for the bad that has happened in their life, in their past, or something. Don't blame God. God gave man a free will. Man has abused it. But hating God, who is so good and so holy, is a hideous crime and deserves the most severe punishment. And by the way, hating God is also a big waste of time, because there's no way in the world that you're going to hurt God with your hatred of him. All you're doing is hurting yourself. Verse 2. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And that's what's going to happen. You know, the wicked, they can talk tough. Those who hate God, they can talk smart. And they think they're so strong. They think they're so powerful. But when they stand before God, they are going to melt like hot wax. It's going to melt away. God is going to punish them. Verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. The righteous are not going to melt before God. They are going to stand before God, and they are going to fear, or they are going to rejoice. So think about that. Standing before God. The righteous and the wicked will both stand before God. But one will melt away with fear. The other will be happy and rejoice. For one, it will be bad news. For the other, it's going to be great news. And it all depends on whether we have repented of our sin and asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior or not. Verse 4. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rides upon the heavens. By his name, the Lord, and rejoice before him. God wants us to have a good time in his presence. He really loves to see his children celebrate him, to praise him. And whether you like hymns or you like the praise and worship choruses, it really doesn't matter. The important thing is that in your heart, you're thinking about God and you're worshiping him when you praise him. There are so many different styles of music, and it should not be a test of fellowship. But all music should be in church, should be pointed to Jesus Christ, and should be focused on Christ. And the singer should not be performing either. In churches, I've seen people perform, and it's really sickening. They're singing a song about God, and they're performing, and it looks terrible. And it's so wrong to do that, to steal any attention from God when we are singing songs supposedly for him, songs of worship. Verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God has a special concern for widows and orphans, the fatherless, and for poor people in general. He speaks an awful lot in his word about taking care of the poor, doesn't he? And, of course, the best way to take care of the poor is if we personally give to them to help meet their needs. Another good way to give to the poor would be through charitable organizations like the Salvation Army. That's a great way to give to the poor and help them. But God, one way or another, would want us to do that. And when it talks about the poor, it's not talking about those who can work and are able to work, are simply too lazy to work. It's not talking about them. God has a word for them. If anybody will not work, let them not eat either. But we're talking about the truly needy and the truly poor. God does want his people to help them out. And if we're not going to do it through charitable organizations, or we're not going to do it personally, well, then God would have the government to do it. And that's not the most efficient way. I understand that. It's very inefficient. But it must be done. Verse 5. Actually, verse 6. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. The rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now, that speaks of the end of the rebellious. It's going to be a dry land. In other words, it's going to be a very unpleasant existence. Rebellious people will not go to heaven. You rebel against God's authority, you're not going to heaven. You're going to be in a dry land, and that's putting it mildly. You're going to be in hell. But it talks about the rebellious being in a dry land. Rebellion is not okay. At any level, by anyone, it's not okay. The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and God doesn't like it. And I pretty much stopped listening to Christian radio, probably about 10 years ago, maybe a little bit longer than that. I'll listen to a couple of programs every now and then, but not like I used to, because it was given over to Christian psychology, so-called. And, you know, instead of hearing sermons, the sermons, so-called, were just Christian psychobabble. And it got to the point where I was so frustrated, because that Christian psychology and their principles and their theories, you know, they and techniques, it superseded the Word of God. And I also got sick and tired of the famous Christian psychologist in this country talking about teenage rebellion as if it was something to be accepted and expected. And it isn't. Rebellion at any stage, whether it's a teenager or anybody else, is not to be expected, and it's not okay. It's never okay. And the rebels will not be happy. Even today, they're not going to be happy. If you're living in rebellion against the authority, you're not going to be happy, because it is a sin. Verse 6, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Oh God, when you went forth before your people, when you did march through the wilderness, stop there for a second. Now this is talking about the Israelites' journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And as you probably know, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they had sinned against God several times, and finally said, God said, that's it, you're wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And that's all they did, was wander. But here it says that God went before his people while they were in the wilderness. So that might surprise you. How can they be wandering if God was leading them? Well, from their perspective, they were wandering. But from God's perspective, he was leading them every step of the way. And I think that's kind of neat. We can bring that down to today. Because there are some days when we seem to wander through them, kind of aimlessly, right? We don't accomplish what we had hoped to accomplish. And sometimes it doesn't seem like we accomplished anything. It seems like we were wandering through the day. But don't you believe that? If you're a Christian, and if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, and you have asked him to lead you and be the Lord of your life, then that's exactly what he has done. Even though it felt like you were wandering, you were not. God was leading. Verse 8. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. And that refers to the Israelites when they arrived at Mount Sinai. And they received the Ten Commandments from God. Now, you remember what happened? Moses climbed that mountain, and the mountain shook, and the people were scared to death, and the mountain was filled with smoke, and there was fire on top of the mountain, and there was a great earthquake. It says the Bible says that the mountain trembled, Mount Sinai trembled. Now, when you think about a mountain, I don't know what you think about, but I think about something very majestic and very solid, possibly the most majestic and solid thing on earth. Would have to be a big old mountain. Well, Mount Sinai trembled like a scared puppy when God arrived. That's how big God is. That's how powerful God is. Verse 9, you, O God, did send a plentiful rain by which you did confirm your inheritance when it was weary. God was so good to his people. As they traveled through the wilderness, he gave them water. He refreshed them with water. He refreshed them with food every single morning. It rained bread from the sky, you know, for them for 40 years. He gave them water out of the rock. He was very good. He gave them quail in a very convenient way. So he took care of his people. He refreshed them. Verse 10, your congregation has dwelt therein. You, O God, have provided of your goodness for the poor. Now, God is good, and he provides for our needs out of his goodness. And you probably celebrated Thanksgiving a couple of days ago, and I hope you remembered to thank God for that food, because he is the one who provided it out of his goodness. And of course, that's what the first Thanksgiving was all about. The pilgrims knew that it was God who got them safely through that winter and safely to this new land, and they thanked God for giving them the food that they had. And that's very important, because whatever we have, whatever food that we eat, is God's food. And so we should always thank him for sharing it with us. And he provides out of his goodness. He may not give us everything that we want, but he does always give us what is good for us, because he is good. And we move on. Verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. And that's the way it should be today, by the way. God has given us his word. And that's what preachers should publish. They should proclaim his word. Preachers, teachers, pastors, you know, don't give out psychobabble. And, you know, give out the pure word of God. That's the important thing. That's why God gave it, so that we would publish it. And that's what happened back in these days. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it, and it was good news. Verse 12, kings of armies did flee in haste, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. So God spoke, and the enemy armies that came against Israel scattered like a bunch of scared rabbits. They panicked. And, you know, that happened many times. When God spoke the word, he gave his people victory. That's the power that's in the word of God, by the way. The power to do tremendous things. God's word is the thing that creates. God's word is the thing that gives victory. And God's word is the thing that sustains his people. Verse 13, though you have slept among the sheepfolds, yet shall you be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. And what God is saying here in his word is that when he spoke the word, he gave his people victory, and their enemies melted like a snowflake. Just totally melted away, became totally irrelevant. And that's how fast God can change a situation. That's how powerful God is to work good on our behalf whenever it suits his purpose. And whenever it suits his purpose, that's the right time for him to do it. Not before and not after. He knows what he's doing. Verse 15. The hill of God is the hill of Bashan, a high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap you, you high hills? This is the hill which God desires to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Bashan was known for being a majestic mountain with many mountain peaks. It was actually much more impressive than Mount Zion, where God put his temple. But it was not as glorious as Mount Zion. And actually, it's pictured here as being envious of Mount Zion. And that's because God did not choose it. It was majestic, it was bigger, it was stronger, it was more powerful than Mount Zion. But yet it envied Mount Zion, and it wasn't as important because God chose Mount Zion. God decides what's important. And he has decided that those things and those people that belong to him are the most important. Even though when measured by human standards, they might not look like much. A lot of Christians don't look like much. A lot of Christians don't have much. But they are important to God. Very important. The most important thing to God. And that's because they are his children. Verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in his holy place. So, what was it like when God came down on Mount Sinai? Well, we saw what it was like. Or we talked about it a couple of minutes ago. It was a frightening thing because God was there, and he showed his power. And here it says that the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. That's saying that God is powerful. He is powerful enough to destroy any enemy that comes against you. He is powerful enough to take on any challenge that you give him in prayer. He's got thousands upon thousands of angels at his disposal, plus his own infinite power. So don't worry about it. When you take something to God in prayer, don't worry about him being able to handle it. He can handle it. You can just rest in that, and rest in the fact that he loves you and he wants what's best for you, and he will do what's best for you. But it's important to pray too, because God does work through prayer. Verse 18, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Now this is actually interpreted for us. This is quoted in the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit interprets it for us. We don't have to be in the dark as to what this is talking about. This is referring to the ascension of Jesus Christ to heaven. And the Bible says that he led captivity captive. Do you know that God's people who died trusting in him for salvation from the time of Adam and Eve until the time that Jesus Christ died on the cross, all of God's people who died, none of them went to heaven? They went to a place called paradise, which was not the final heaven where God's throne was. But what this verse is saying is that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he stopped off at paradise and he picked up all the souls of the faithful and he took them to heaven with him. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross blew open the gates of heaven. And that's why when you die, if you're a Christian, you go to heaven. You don't have to stop off anyplace else. You go to heaven. The Bible says, to be absent from the Lord, or I should say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. God daily loads us with benefits. And isn't it true that it is so easy to take those benefits for granted? Most of you watching this got out of bed today, out of your own power, and you fixed yourself breakfast, and you had food to eat, you had food to make, you ate it, you were able to eat it, you were able to digest it, you had water to drink or orange juice or whatever it was, you have a place to live, probably have a television, probably several televisions, you know, you can walk, you can see, you can hear. We're all blessed. God loads us all daily with benefits. He gives us much more than our daily bread, most of us anyway. Even the poorest among us are very rich and very blessed by God. We have much to be thankful for, and God is the one who needs to thank us, or who we need to thank. He is the God of our salvation. He not only loads us with daily benefits, he is the God of our salvation. Yeah. On top of all the benefits that he gives us daily, which we should never take for granted, he's the God of our salvation, meaning he's the reason that we're not going to go to hell if we belong to Jesus Christ. That on top of everything else. Verse 20, he that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the escape from death. He that is our God is the God of salvation. I don't care if it's Allah, I don't care if it's Buddha, I don't care if it's Hare Krishna. They're all phony gods and they're not going to get their followers to heaven. That's just the fact. Our God, the God of the Bible, not the God of the Quran, not the God of the New Age movement or the gods of Hinduism or any of the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the God of salvation. Salvation is through no one else. There is no other name given among men, Scripture says, by which we must be saved, except the name of Jesus Christ. And somebody might say, well, I've never heard a Christian say stuff like that. Well, then you've been listening to the wrong Christians, because that is what the church has taught consistently for 2,000 years. That is Orthodox Christianity. Salvation is through Jesus Christ, because our God is the God of salvation. Nobody else is God. And the last part of verse 20 says, unto God, excuse me, unto God the Lord belong the escape of death from death. You know, what kind of God would a God be if they can't save their followers from death? I mean, if a God cannot save their followers from death, they're no God. That's what they are. They're a nothing God. And I know that all religious leaders claim to be able to save their followers from death. But you tell me how many of them have proven it. Show me. That, show me where any other religious leader has ever saved anybody from death, has ever caused them to escape death. And I will tell you that there are none except for one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ causes his followers to escape death. And I know he can do it, because he did it three times, four, including himself. He raised at least three people from the dead. Lazarus had been dead 4 solid days. And even his enemies didn't deny that. Even those who hated Jesus admitted that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And again, 3 recorded, 4 if you include his own, which, you know, there were at least 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, you know, that's the one I'm trusting in. That's the God I'm trusting in, the one who says he's going to save me from death and has proven that he can do it. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're on the right road. If you're a Christian, if you're dedicated to Jesus Christ and you're trusting in him for eternal life, you're trusting in the right thing. You got the right religion. Don't ever doubt that. You know the Savior. Verse 21. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such a one as goes on still in trespasses. That means if you don't repent, God's going to punish you. Verse 22. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that your foot may be dipped in the blood of your enemies and the tongue of your dogs in the same. In other words, God promises ultimate victory for you if you belong to him. And he also promises that those who hate him and those who rebel against him and those who reject his gracious offer of salvation through Jesus Christ are going to be punished severely and eternally. And that is what they deserve, for rejecting the God who created them and the God who came to earth to die for them so that they might have eternal life. You reject that mercy, you deserve the most severe eternal punishment that Almighty God can dish out. And that's what you're getting. And that's what he's talking about. Verse 24. They have seen your goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before the players on instruments, followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. God established the order of worship. You know, that was very important to God, that things be done decently in orderly, even in his worship. And it's still the same today. Now, I have some good friends who believe that the only way a worship service is led by the Holy Spirit, if it's completely spontaneous. You know, if you plan a worship service at all, then you have quenched the Holy Spirit. I've got to tell you, and I say this out of love, that's simply not biblical. Take another look at the Bible and what it says, okay? Because there's an awful lot in Old Testament, especially, about the orderliness of God and his worship. But the scripture teaches on a whole, that God is not the author of confusion. God works through planning, the planning of his people. That's the kind of worship that the Holy Spirit is involved in. And I'm not saying that you can't be spontaneous. I like being spontaneous in the Lord. But don't say that as soon as you plan something, well, that excludes the Holy Spirit. That's simply not true. And that's what sometimes is said. Okay, where'd we leave off? Verse 26, bless you, God, in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, that which you have done for us. Strengthen, O God, that which you have done for us. God is our strength. The fact that we can do anything is due to God's graciously giving us the strength to do it. Apart from me, Jesus said, you could do nothing. We need the Lord God. You know, our heart would not take another beat. Our lungs would not breathe another breath if it wasn't for the enabling strength of God. God is powerful, and he shares that strength and power for us, or with us, so that we can live for him and do his will here on earth. Verse 29, because of your temple at Jerusalem, shall kings bring presents unto you. And you know this happened. This was fulfilled in Solomon's day when, God blessed the nation Israel tremendously because they were walking with the Lord and so was Solomon. And they had this remarkable temple, one of the wonders of the world. And people came from all over the world to look at God's holy temple. Well, you know, we as God's people today do not have a temple. We are the temple. And what impresses sinners today, at least those who are searching for truth and have a deep hunger for holiness on the inside, what impresses those people today is the temple of God today, and that temple is you. If you're walking with the Lord, if you live in a holy life, that's what draws people to God. You know, sometimes Christians think, well, I got to be like the world so that the world will think I'm cool and then they'll want to join my church. No, that's buying into a horrible counterfeit. You may get people to join your group or come to your coffee shop or, you know, come to your church or something like that if you're cool and if you're like the world, but they're not coming to Christ. Your numbers may grow, but you're not winning souls to Christ. You live a holy life. You live for Jesus. You preach and teach the pure word of God. And those who are hungering for truth, they will be drawn to you. And no, it's not going to be the vast majority, but so what? That's not our job. Our job is not to worry about numbers. Our job is to live for the Lord and be used by him. Verse 30, rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter you the people that delight in war. Only evil people delight in war. And there are people like that, you know. You know, one thing, some well-meaning people, they have the idea that there are really no bad people in this world. If people are acting irrationally, if people, I'm talking about heads of government, if they are doing mean things, it's because they need to be understood. Well, no. There are bad people in the world who simply do bad things. And they are evil, and they promote war because they are selfish, and they are just aggressors. And that's never right. Now, God's people will fight to defend themselves, to defend their country. If it's a just war, God's people will fight. But even then, war is a necessary evil. It's not a good thing. And it should never be used to gain territory or anything like that. Verse 31, princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands to God. You're talking about God's people's enemies. You're talking about Israel's enemies, Egypt and Ethiopia, joining forces with Israel and becoming their friends. And that's going to happen someday. And it happens today, actually, on a personal level. Whenever an enemy of God repents and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, man, they become Christians, they become good friends to other Christians. Jesus makes enemies into friends. You know, you cannot possibly not get along with someone if you're both dedicated to the Lord. And notice verse 33, to him that rides upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old, lo, he does send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe you strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are awesome out of your holy places. The God of Israel is he that gives strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And so he is praising God for God's strength. And this is something that God wants. He wants us to praise him. He doesn't want us to take him for granted. I mean, the whole book of Psalms is about praise, something that should not be overlooked. We pray, that's good. We should also praise. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. I would strongly advise you not to put it off, because you don't know. You're a heartbeat out of hell without Jesus Christ. So in your own words, simply ask Jesus Christ to take control of your life, to be the Lord of your life, and to save you from hell. And he'll do it if you mean business. And if you have any questions for me or comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. If you would rather email me, you can do that. I can be emailed at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. For more of the Word of God, go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online for free with my audio Bible commentaries. That address, meurett.org. That's meurett.org. Again, meurett.org. Check it out and use it. That's why it's there. You need some place to worship? Sunday morning, you're welcome to come and join us. We have a worship service that lasts for about 50 minutes, 55 minutes, but it's all Christ-centered. You get the Word of God, verse by verse, song, and Holy Communion. It starts at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. We meet at Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's 10 o'clock Sunday morning, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Come and join us. You'll be welcome. You'll be glad you did. Be fed the Word of God. That's the most important thing in the world. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Have a great week, and I'll see you next week. So long, everyone.